A major evangelical charity says, let's allow employees to work here who are involved in same-sex marriages. But then a hue and cry from donors causes the charity to withdraw that policy within 48 hours. A major Christian publisher puts out a book saying it's okay to be an active homosexual and supposedly an obedient Christian at the same time. What is going on here? Right now we're going to talk about this with Dr. Michael Brown, who's an educator, talk show host, and a successful author. And he's written a book called Can You Be Gay and Christian? His website is askdrbrown.org. Michael, welcome to the program.
Jerry, it's great to be on with you. Thanks so much.
So what's going on?
What's going on is that there is a massive confusion and massive compromise in the evangelical church and people saying, well, we have to reevaluate what the scriptures really say about homosexual practice, and perhaps the Bible was not addressing monogamous, committed, same-sex relationships and so on. And it's extraordinary to see the level of confusion, the lack of clarity of thinking, and the fact that people think these are actually debatable issues that need to be revisited. And because of that, we've got to speak up. If we don't, things will just fall off the cliff, so to say.
All right, well, let's deal with this first theologically. How could you possibly say that the scriptures allow for one to be a practicing homosexual and an obedient Christian at the same time?
Right, you obviously have to do some major theological revisionism. So this would be the line of argument, that we now understand, quote, sexual orientation, that homosexual practice is not just something done by the most vile sinners out there, but rather people are born gay just as others are born straight. This would be the argument. And what the Bible is addressing is abusive homosexual relationships, things like prostitution, things like pederasty, things like homosexual practice regarding idolatry and things like that. So references like Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and Romans 1, which are so explicit, would then be put in these other categories. And then we'd be told that some of the Greek words used didn't really refer to monogamous, committed, same-sex relationships. That was not what the Bible was talking about. And then they'd say that love does no harm to its neighbor, and it's not loving to tell a homosexual man or woman, someone who was, quote, born that way. It's not loving to tell them that they have to be celibate and single all their lives, and it's not good for someone to be alone. And Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. And if this was so important, how come Jesus never addressed it, and so on and so forth? And next thing, people say, look, it's just a few references, a half dozen in Scripture. And when you realize those aren't talking about this subject, you realize that the Bible doesn't address it. And look, there are gay couples that love the Lord, that are caring for needy kids, that are serving in their churches, and the church needs to come into the 21st century. We misuse the Bible to sanction slavery, segregation, and the oppression of women. Now we're still misusing the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice. It's time to come into the 21st century. And there you have it. The Bible is fine. God is fine with people practicing homosexuality and loving Jesus at the same time.
All right. Now, first of all, let's lay a few ground rules here. We don't believe that homosexuality is a sin any worse than, let's say, adultery or, you know, promiscuity among heterosexuals or sex before marriage, which God also proscribes in his word. Correct?
Oh, absolutely so. And sometimes we can speak about homosexual practice as if it's the worst of all sins. And then we've got someone in our church that's struggling with same-sex attraction, maybe a 17-year-old kid. We've got someone else that's been dealing with for many years. They feel condemned. They leave the church and they go across the street to some gay-affirming congregation, and now they feel accepted. So sometimes we have driven people away. We also need to remember that there's a difference between gay activism and individuals who identify as gay or lesbian. So gay activism we see as having a negative effect across the country. Trying to redefine marriage has become the principal threat to freedom of speech, religion, and conscience. And yet we understand that your average person who identifies as gay or lesbian is just trying to live their life and be accepted and deals with enough rejection already. So
yeah.
We need to reach out to the people with compassion while resisting the agenda with courage.
Ah, that's a great point. Say that again, just that last statement.
Yeah, we need to reach out to the people with compassion while resisting the agenda with courage.
Amen. I totally agree with that. You know, a lot of young people today, even in the church, and I mean, let's say people that would identify themselves as evangelicals have now bought into, let's say, the same-sex marriage agenda. They think, hey, we ought to have same-sex marriage. Maybe many of them went to public schools, or maybe they have some friends that are homosexual, and there it is.
Yeah, they have bought into it. A lot of the younger generation sides with the victim and the underdog, which can be positive, but they don't think through the larger issues. You know, for example, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, they'll see, well, here's a wall in this city, and it's keeping the Palestinians out. But they don't look at the larger issue that the wall and fence were put up to keep murderers and terrorists out. In the same way, they'll see a kid at school who's maybe bullied because the kid is different and is called a sissy, and they'll think, he's a nice guy, he's my friend. And then from there, they jump to the idea that we should redefine marriage without looking at the meaning of marriage and the larger societal implications. But the problem is that there is a certain sympathy and compassion that wants to do the right thing for those who identify as gay and lesbian, but fails to look at the subject holistically, fails to recognize that when you redefine marriage, you make it meaningless, fails to really recognize that the scriptures are explicit on this. In fact, it's not a matter of six verses or so that are negative on homosexual practice. It's that the whole Bible, from beginning to end, presupposes heterosexuality as the only God-ordained structure for relationships. So in that sense, the whole Bible is a heterosexual book.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned bullying. I was disturbed to see recently that the Ad Council, which in times past has been just kind of a neutral type of goodwill organization, basically what it is a series of public service announcements made possible, you know, through broadcasting. And so in the past, they've dealt with things like fighting cancer, use your seatbelt, don't smoke, it's bad for your health, you know, just things that most of us would agree with. But then all of a sudden, I saw that they were going on the bandwagon of anti-bullying, but through the grid of the gay and lesbian task force or whatever. So that was very disturbing. And by the way, let's say, you know, for the record here, of course, we're totally opposed to, honestly, to any kind of bullying, including bullying that would pick on a kid that, let's say, had homosexual tendencies.
Yeah, what I don't understand is why we can't say bullying is bad without having to say gay is good.
Yeah.
You know, for example,
yeah, there you go.
Fat kids are bullied. Kids from different ethnicities are bullied. Some kids are bullied, you know, they struggle with certain issues. They may be ADHD and things like that. So we say bullying is bad and don't pick on other kids. I mean, this is a problem we've had probably as long as the human race has been around, and the cruelty that can exist among children.
Yeah, it's very strong.
You know, if a kid gets bullied because they're fat, we don't have a fat pride parade. We don't celebrate obesity. We just say bullying is bad. And you know, when we hear, Jerry, that if we preach what we preach from the Bible, that gay kids will kill themselves. I've had people say to me, I'm sure you've had it, you know, the blood of the teenagers is on your hands.
Oh,
no, the message of Jesus is a message of life and liberation,
yes,
and hope and deliverance. And if someone kills themselves, that means that there are other issues going on in their lives. That means that there are other emotional traumas that that child is dealing with. Let's try to help them holistically,
sure,
rather than condemn Christians for preaching the truth.
Well, as a matter of fact, talking about suicide, in some of the areas where homosexuality is just widely accepted, it's just a predominantly gay area, there is a high linkage to suicide there. And it's not because they're not being accepted. They're certainly being accepted by society. It's because of other issues. And I have a friend who's a former homosexual, Dr. Paul, or I don't know if it's doctor, but Paul Osterman, and he has told me that there was a time when he slid, okay? He fell back into the lifestyle. And he would ask diligently every time after having sex with one of his male partners, he would say, do you like this? Are you happy that you're this way? And he said every single time, the answer was, no, I hate it, but I don't know how I can change. Every single time. So these are people who feel personally, when they're honest, that they're trapped. And here the gospel is the answer. So why would some Christians say, hey, forget the gospel, let's, you know, embrace, you know, practicing homosexuality as if God made it that way?
Yeah, and you know, Jerry, when you share something like that, you get branded a homophobic bigot and so on, and the same thing would be said about Paul. What I tell people is, listen, you may say you're happy living the way you're living and you don't feel that you're trapped. I accept your story, and I accept Paul's story. He's not making that up. I've heard it from so many people who've come out of homosexuality that talk about, especially the men, the broken relationships and the depression and the suicidal tendencies. One man that listens to my radio show, we were able to reach out to, and he felt that he was condemned. He thought God gave him over to a reprobate mind because of his homosexuality. He's got advanced HIV. Mm. His previous lover committed suicide. Mm. And when I asked him candidly, he called into the radio show one day about his life living that way. It was miserable. So even if that's not everybody, there's certainly so many in that situation. There's higher substance abuse and on. Why? Because the people are especially evil? No, because it's contrary to the way God created us. It's just like if all I ate was M&Ms all day, it would destroy my health. It's just not healthy in the long term for us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And that's why God has a better way. God's ways are ways of life. You know, here's a fascinating thing. If a couple keeps themselves pure growing up, a man and a woman, and then they get married, and then they have a wonderful marriage, and they have a healthy sex life for many, many years, they will never get a sexually transmitted disease, ever, mm-hmm. if this is how they're living. But if they commit the exact same act with someone they're not married to, it's very possible that they will contract a sexually transmitted disease. You wonder, how does that happen? Well, you know, one obvious thing is it's outside of bounds that God intended and ordained, and you open yourself up to unintended consequences. It's the same thing with homosexual practice. It does not take a rocket scientist to realize that God did not make a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman. The whole idea of gender complementarity is as obvious as the nose on our face. And that's why in the book of Genesis, the second chapter, it says that the woman is called Isha because she's taken out of the man, the Ish. So the Isha is taken out of the Ish, who was originally created male and female, and now the two, the man and the woman, come together again as one. And only they can reproduce, and only they can have that unique complementarity. That's the way God made us. And when we deviate from it, we have all kinds of problems in our personal lives and in our society.
Isn't it interesting that even within homosexual couples themselves, if you look at this, the homosexuals or lesbian couples, there's always kind of a male figure and a female figure.
Yes.
Seriously.
Any child that's produced is the product of a male and a female. That hasn't changed.
Right.
That absolutely hasn't changed.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that if you look at, you know, let's say Bob and Steve are a homosexual couple.
Right.
One is kind of the male and the other is the female.
Yes, and you'll often have with a lesbian couple that one wears the pants,
yeah.
and at the wedding, and the other wears the gown. You know, sometimes it's the all gowns, but that is the case, and there is the case of you know, the one that may have the more domestic responsibilities, etc. Again, I'm not critical of these couples or the different relationships that people are in on a personal level. I'm simply saying it's contrary to God's order. And that God has a better way, and that's the message of the gospel for all humanity.
Yes. Okay, we're talking right now with Dr. Michael Brown, author of a book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? His obvious answer is no, not if you're going to be Christian according to God's word. And what other standard there is, I don't know. AskDrBrown.org is his website for more information. Dr. Brown, it's often said, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. I'd like to hear how you respond to that.
Sure. I have a whole chapter in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, that addresses the subject was Jesus silent on this. And first, let me be clear. I use the word gay to communicate and to get a message across. But one of the points I make in the book is that saying I am gay or taking on a gay identity is not the best way to approach things, and it can lead us into a trap of this is who I am. Whereas if you want to follow Jesus, your primary identity is as a follower of him. And if you struggle with same-sex attraction, but you renounce it, you deny yourself and take up the cross, of course you can follow Jesus and struggle with same-sex attraction. But if you say, I can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus, obviously not. So what did Jesus say about it? First, the argument from silence is a weak argument. What did Jesus say about bestiality? What did Jesus say about UFOs? What did Jesus say about heroin shooting? What did Jesus say about wife beating? I mean, we go down a list of things that Jesus did not address explicitly. That doesn't mean that he was in favor of them or that they weren't important. But when it comes to homosexual practice, he really addresses this on three different levels. In Matthew 5, he says that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And we see that he takes the sexual ethic of the Torah to a higher level when he says that you commit adultery in your heart if you lust after someone. It's not just the act. And then secondly, in Matthew 15, he says that all sexual acts committed outside of marriage, and there was no debate as to what marriage was then. There was no more debate about marriage being the union of a man and a tree than the union of a man and a man. That was understood. Marriage exclusive the union of a man and a woman. No debate about that. Jesus says all sexual acts outside of marriage defile the person. And the word porneia is used in the plural, again referring to all sexual acts outside of marriage. And in Matthew 19, he reaffirms that at creation, God's ways were man and woman together for life. So this is the way God set it up for the beginning. The two become one. So he again emphasizes the nature of marriage there. And I was doing a radio interview with my friend Dr. James White the other day, and he raised an important point. I think Dr. Al Mohler has raised this as well, that the idea that Jesus didn't know about sexual orientation, or people were, quote, born that way, and so that's why he wasn't addressing these issues, it really attacks the very person of Jesus. We're not talking about, did Jesus know who the 11th president of the United States would be? Well, without revelation, that was not part of his world. But to say that he looked into the hearts and minds of human beings, that he looked into the core of who these people were and knew them in an ultimate sense and yet didn't understand, quote, sexual orientation, is to really say that he wasn't the Son of God.
Hmm. Interesting point. Speaking of born that way, how would you address that if somebody says, well, basically, this is how somebody is born?
Well, first, there's no reputable scientific evidence that someone is born that way. You even have gay activist leaders or journalists or thinkers like Camille Paglia saying the idea someone is born gay is ridiculous. But if I simply say, okay, what's the scientific article that proves that? And what is the condition someone is born with that's identifiable? Well, in point of fact, we don't have any reputable scientific evidence. The second thing is, even if someone was born that way, we're a fallen human race. People are born with all types of tendencies, all types of predispositions, and that's why Jesus said that we have to be born again. Just because something is very deep-seated in someone's life doesn't mean that it's right or it's justifiable. There are people who from their earliest days wanted to hurt someone, or people from their earliest days who had some other antisocial tendency we all agree was wrong. So even if someone was born that way, and again, there's no evidence for it scientifically, it wouldn't prove anything as far as moral conduct. You cannot justify moral conduct based on the fact that you say, I was born this way.
All right, good point. Now let's talk about the controversy surrounding Exodus. About a year ago, Exodus International, which was this umbrella organization that had many chapters of ex-gay movements and so forth, they pulled the plug and they said, well, basically the whole thing, you know, was a farce, it doesn't work, something to that effect. Now, I should point out, because this did not make the news, but there's a group called Restored Hope Network, and that has risen out of the ashes. They actually started as an organization a year before Exodus pulled the plug because they could see that the leadership of Exodus was starting to get a little flaky here on this point. And so they wanted to make sure that something else was secure. So restoredhope.org, I believe, for more information. But your comment on Exodus, I'm sure you've been asked about it before by the mainstream media.
Oh, yes, and I was involved with some of the folks who were involved in leadership and interacting with them. The first thing, let's understand that Exodus was a network of different Christian ministries that were helping people with unwanted same-sex attractions.
And those ministries still exist. Correct?
Yes, and most of the top ministries pulled out before Exodus closed.
Ah.
So they saw the problems coming. They appealed to the leadership of the leadership when the leadership was going in the wrong direction. They pulled out first, and they continue to work successfully. Many of these ministries have not skipped a beat. Let's also recognize that Exodus was not involved in professional counseling. There are counselors and therapists I've spoken with, some of whom are former homosexuals, and said, look, they can't comment on the effectiveness of counseling and therapy because they didn't engage in it, they didn't practice it, and some of the leaders never went through it. But the biggest thing is this, that the leadership of Exodus, the senior leadership, took a turn by preaching a message that I call hyper grace. And they began to say that, yes, if you've received Christ, you can be a practicing homosexual and still be a follower of Jesus, and that's fine. And God sees you as perfect with all your sins already forgiven, and so on and so forth.
Oh, my goodness.
Because of which they were heading in the wrong direction. And when they say, you know, 99% of the people never change, well, I know people, my late brother-in-law and others who were really transformed by the gospel,
yes,
and their homosexual tendencies disappeared and they're happily married as heterosexuals. But that's not even the big issue. God did not command us to be heterosexuals. He commanded us to be holy. That's one of the things I really try to emphasize in Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's ultimately conduct that matters. And one man said this. He's a pastor in England. He still struggles with same-sex attraction, but he renounces it. He's leading a celibate life, a holy life, a blessed life. And he said, people say to him, it must be so much more difficult for you. And he said, no, Jesus requires everything from all of us, the same requirement for all of us. And he said, Jesus is enough for all of us. And I think that's what we need to preach and proclaim even more than we put an emphasis on someone changing from homosexual to heterosexual.
Okay, Dr. Michael Brown's our guest right now on Vocal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb. He's written a book called Can You Be Gay and Christian? His website is askdrbrown.org. All right, as we continue about this ex-gay issue, in a sense, it's been said to the culture at large that the idea of being ex-gay is a myth. What are your comments?
Well, it's not a myth because all of us know people who are ex-gay. Yep. First, in terms of behavior and lifestyle, and that's what the Bible emphasizes, conduct. They no longer practice homosexuality. They're holy, and they're living clean lives before the Lord. And we also know people who were transformed, some through professional counseling, some through a deep encounter with the Lord, repentance in their own life. My late brother-in-law, when he came to the Lord, he gave his whole life to the Lord. He surrendered his entire life to the Lord, including his sexuality. And then he noticed to his surprise and delight that he was attracted to women. We're talking about the power of the gospel to change an individual. And of course he can change us to the core of our being. But just because someone tried and failed, and my heart goes out to people. I've read people's stories and they said for 30 years I was in ex-gay programs and I tried to change and I couldn't change and now they've embraced a homosexual lifestyle. The fact that their desires didn't change didn't mean that they now had an excuse to fulfill those desires any more than a man maybe with a handicapped wife. Maybe she gets sick during their marriage and is handicapped and they cannot have sexual relationships. It's difficult, but he doesn't have the right to divorce her or commit adultery with someone else, even if this goes on for 50 years. But we live in a society today that basically says, if this is how I feel, then God is obligated to meet me and to satisfy my desire. Instead of saying, God, I'm here to satisfy your desires and to please you.
Were you shocked that a major Christian publisher would actually put out a book that says you can be gay and Christian? Oh, and by the way, that book is written by a man, I believe he's still just in his 20s.
Yeah, he's in his early 20s.
He has no
theological training. He's not a biblical scholar. And by the way, it just happened that his book, God the Gay Christian, came out 2 weeks before my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Didn't plan it like this, but it's absolutely providential. And now this publisher has actually resigned from membership in the NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, because the head of the NRB reached out to them and said, you are in violation of our policies, and you cannot have your same company, people within your same company, working on evangelical books and then making a statement that the author of a book saying you can be a practicing homosexual and follow Jesus, calling him a bold young evangelical, because of that the publisher has dropped out. But no, I'm not in the least bit surprised, Jerry. This is going to be the great dividing issue in our day. And while we need to be incredibly sensitive to individuals struggling and to family members who have folks that are struggling, in the same way, we need to be absolutely uncompromising when it comes to the truth. And there will be a great separation that comes. And to me, although it's painful, it's necessary, because we'll find out who embraces the full authority of Scripture and who starts with who God is and how we can please Him rather than who we are and how God can please us.
Yeah, but all that matters, Dr. Brown, is that we show love.
Ultimate love tells the truth.
Yeah.
I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, and I tell my fellow Jews that they need Jesus, otherwise they're lost. That sounds like a hateful thing for us to tell them, for me to tell them, but that's what we must do. Love does no harm to its neighbor, not by telling the neighbor you're okay when they're not okay.
Right.
A doctor who loves you doesn't tell you you're fine when you have cancer.
Right.
A doctor who loves you tells you you have a serious illness, but with surgery and rehab, you can make it. That's what we tell all human beings. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. Jesus said the same blood for heterosexual and homosexual alike, but unless we turn from our sin and from a lifestyle that's displeasing to Him, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Now, one thing that's really striking is the way some of the homosexual activists are getting laws passed to penalize, let's say, counselors who are helping those who are struggling with same-sex attractions that they don't want. So now all of a sudden the counselor can't do his work, to help gay couples, get out of that type of relationship, if they want to get out of it.
Yeah, and this is some of the bigotry and the bullying that we're dealing with. It's law in California. It's law in New Jersey. Five other states, it has not succeeded. It's been shot down, but there's an attempt in about 16 other states, the last I read, to get this passed. And it would say this. Let's say you're 8 years old, and you believe you're a boy trapped in a girl's body. You could go to a doctor, and that doctor could counsel you and say, okay, we're going to put you on hormone blockers in a year or two to stop the onset of puberty, and then you're going to dress as the opposite gender, and then as soon as you're old enough, as an older teenager, you'll get sex change surgery, and that is legal. And yet if a 17-year-old young man comes in and says, look, I want to marry and have kids of my own, being homosexual is against my religious convictions, and I would like counseling, and my parents are standing with me. We'd like to get to the root of these attractions. And I was abused by a man when I was 10, and I think it may go back to that. It's illegal in California and New Jersey. That just shows the degree of bigotry and bias and bullying that we're dealing with. And that's why this is an issue Christians can't avoid. When people say, well, why do you guys talk about this so much? It's because the water is coming to the boat and we're bailing the water out. There's really no choice. We're getting confronted in every area of society, in state after state, where the people voted, the people spoke and said marriage is the definition of a man and woman. These cases are being challenged and activist judges are overturning the will of the people. That's what we're dealing with today. And that's why we need to understand this issue starting in the church.
Yes.
My book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, does not focus on the activist issues in society, but it does say these are issues we cannot ignore. And we of all people, God's people, should have solid biblical answers and solid biblical hope and solid biblical courage.
And I loved what you said earlier, too, that whole point about we need to be compassionate to those struggling with this on the one hand, and on the other hand, we need to be bold and courageous, showing the love and the courage of Jesus Christ in the face of this evil, and not and when I say the evil, I'm talking about the evil agenda. I'm not talking about the individuals that are trapped, frankly. In some ways, they're victims of the agenda. Well, we have about 20 seconds left. Well, 15 seconds. A concluding thought?
Yeah, I really urge everyone to get Can You Be Gay and Christian, because in clear terms, it'll show them how to be biblical and how to be compassionate at one and the same time.
AskDrBrown.org for more information. Thank you so much, Dr. Michael Brown, for being with us on Focal Point.
My joy. Thanks so much for having me.
All right. God bless.